Well, hey, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you all. I want to say how thankful I am that you are joining us here today on what is maybe the most unusual Easter that many of us have ever experienced. I'm here alone by myself with nobody else around here in the conference room of Elmwood doing this message today, and you are watching this from some other place. And I don't know if any of us have ever experienced an Easter quite like this before, but we do believe that the resurrection is still good news, even if we are not able to be together and celebrate it in person. Before we get into the message this morning, I just want to let you know, I'd like to invite you to join us for a new message series that we're going to be starting on the 19th of April. It's a four-week series through a little book in the Old Testament by the name of Habakkuk. And sort of the main point of Habakkuk's book is how to find hope and how to find faith when life simply doesn't make sense. So whether you are a follower of Jesus already, or whether you are wrestling with faith or wrestling or struggling through the things of God, we invite you to join us for 4 weeks to look at this wonderful little book of Habakkuk. I'd like to ask you, if you haven't already, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and you can follow along. And then we're going to pray and get right into the message today. So Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was with you still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. Skip down to verse number 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Let's pray together. God, this morning we pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would move through this part of your word. We pray that you would stir our minds and stir our affections for the risen and ruling King Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, there are some events in life that change everything. Maybe they change the way that we view the world in general, or something that we see or experience that leaves us saying things after this are just never going to be the same again. This is sort of a small thing, but a number of years ago, I was at a stoplight, and there was a car in front of me, and there was a car behind me. The person behind me got rear-ended. That person bumped into me, and I bumped into the person in front of me. Now, this wasn't a high-speed crash. It wasn't a traumatic thing that happened. And it certainly wasn't something that changed everything for me, but it was something that really did change the way that I drive. After this experience, I found myself having a far greater heightened awareness of myself in relationship to the cars that were around me on the road. So whether that's going down the highway or just on a residential road, and especially when I'm stopped at a stoplight, I see the people coming in my rearview mirror, and I'm paying far closer attention to those cars that are around me because I had that experience. Now, you can probably think of some experience like that in your own life that has changed the way that you view certain things or changed you. We've also experienced this kind of thing on a national level. We've seen this happen to us as a country. One of the defining things that happened for my generation was 9/11. And after 9/11, there were a lot of things that were different. Lots of things with security and air travel and all of that, it's just different after 9/11 happened. We see this not only in our own lives, we see it in some ways in our country, and we also see this kind of thing happening in a way that's far more global, that affects a lot of people around the world. So what we're experiencing right now with the outbreak of COVID-19, we all know that there is no going back to the way that things used to be before COVID happened. There's going to be things that are different. We don't even know what those things are yet, but there's going to be things that are different because COVID-19 happened. And so there are certain events that change things for lots of people. But unlike other events, what we are celebrating today with the Easter Sunday resurrection of Jesus, unlike those other events, the resurrection, the historical fact of the empty tomb, changes everything for everyone. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to be seeing how Easter, how the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, changes everything for everyone. As we look at the passage, we're going to see that it falls into two different scenes. There's the scene of the women at the tomb, and there's the scene of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so we're going to look at those two scenes and see how Easter changes everything for everyone. So first, this first scene, the empty tomb. We saw this in verses 1 to 9, and the writer Luke tells us that after the Sabbath day was over, that these women went to the tomb to do what was customary, that is to dress the body of Jesus in order to give him a proper burial. Now, the way that this looked in ancient times is different than the way that it looks in our culture. They would go to a tomb, which was actually more of like a hollowed out cave, and they would wrap the body in linen and with different spices and things to sort of prepare the body. And the body would sit there for a number of months until all of the flesh and everything that could decompose had decomposed. And then they would take the leftover remains, the bones, and they would put them into an ossuary or some sort of bone box, and then place them with the remains of other family members that had previously passed away. And so these women went to the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning to do what was customary, to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial. We see in verse 2 that when they came to the tomb, they found that the stone had been rolled away, and then they entered and did not find the body. Now, when we hear that the stone is rolled away and there is no body, from our place in history, this evokes in us this idea, that this the reality of that Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead, and it's good news for us. But for those women on that first Easter Sunday morning, the stone being rolled away and the tomb being empty was not good news for them. It was actually a kind of insult to injury. Now, remember that these women had, just a few days previously, they had watched this friend of theirs helplessly as he was tried unjustly, as he was accused of things that he didn't do, as he was executed as a criminal. If we were to read the rest of Luke's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, what we would see is that these women disciples of Jesus, that they were his followers too. They were sold into his mission. They supported his ministry from their own financial means. So they were bought into this man Jesus and what he was here to accomplish and what he was saying. And so when they watched their somebody that they knew, not just a rabbi, but they watched their friend as he was executed in a way that was the most grueling, horrific, painful, humiliating, and degrading method of execution that had been invented until that time. So they went to that tomb on that Sunday morning expecting to find the disfigured and horrific-looking body of their friend who had been executed. And they had already been through all of this traumatic experience, and so now they go to the tomb, and they find that the stone is rolled away. And verse 4 tells us that while they were wondering about this, they're sitting there saying, okay, what is happening? Where is his body? Is this some kind of sick, cruel joke? What happened to him? Who's doing this to us? And as they were there, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, two messengers or two angels. In their fright, these women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, and what they say is sort of a mild rebuke. They say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Now we know that this is somewhat of a rebuke because of what they say next. Remember how he told you. Well, he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day to be raised again. So these angels say, ladies, don't you remember Jesus told you that this was going to happen? You shouldn't be surprised by this. He told you that these things would happen. And then in verse 8, after the messengers, the angels say this to them, then they remembered his words. Now let's not be too critical of these women. Let's not be too quick to judge them for their response, because I would just like to suggest that if any of us were there that first Easter Sunday morning, we would have reacted the exact same way that they did. These women came to that tomb, and it's clear from the text that they came there expecting to find a corpse, not a risen Savior. There was no category that they had for a crucified Savior or deliverer or Messiah, which means anointed one, an anointed king. They didn't go looking for someone to be raised from the dead. And it's not because they didn't believe that people could be raised from the dead. They believed in the resurrection. But Jewish people have believed in a resurrection at the end times, at the time of the judgment. They believed that everybody will be raised and for the final judgment. But they weren't expecting somebody to be raised in the middle of history like this. One person to be raised in the middle of history. They weren't expecting this. They went there expecting to find a corpse, not a risen Savior. And what happened is that they ran face first into historical fact that the tomb was empty. There was no denying it. The tomb was empty. Jesus was raised from the dead. And what we see is that these women, they did not find the Jesus that they were looking for. They were looking for a body, but they found the Jesus that they needed. So in other words, they did not find the political leader that had just said the wrong things at the wrong time to the wrong people and got everybody upset and then was killed for it. They didn't find that Jesus. The Jesus they found was the Jesus who came to suffer and die for his people to accomplish not just not some form of political liberation or deliverance, but a greater deliverance. The risen Savior who had broken the power of death and the evil one by himself laying down his life and suffering for us. That's not the Jesus that they expected, but that's the Jesus that they found. And so that's the first scene, these women at the tomb. The second scene that we see here in this text is found in verses 13 to 27, and that is the road to Emmaus. We read in verse 9 of chapter 24 that when they came back from the tomb, the women told all of these things to the 11 and to the others. So they had gone back and they had told all the rest of the disciples that they had seen these visions, these angels, and that they had been told Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty. And they go back and they report this to all the disciples. Verse 13 then says, now that same day, two of them, that is two of the disciples that were there when these women came back and told about the things that they had seen, they were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, just the previous week had been the Passover celebration. And this is arguably one of the biggest celebrations in the Jewish faith. And so Jews from all over the place had flooded into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And now that it was over, they had all scattered and are going back to the towns, back to the villages from which they came to celebrate the Passover. And so these two disciples are headed home to their own village of Emmaus. And they're walking along, and they're talking about these things that had happened, and there's much to talk about. And as they're walking, we're told in verse 15, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? They were kept from recognizing him. The literal translation of that is that their eyes were kept from seeing him. Their eyes were kept from him. Their eyes were hidden from him. Now, the idea of your eyes being open and closed, keep that sort of in your back pocket, because that's going to come back and be very important in just a minute. So Jesus comes up to them and is walking with them. Verse 17, he asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Now, that word discuss is a word that is an emotionally charged word. It sort of carries emotion with it. So the idea is not that these two disciples are just walking along sort of casually talking about these things that happened. They're not sort of just having a casual conversation over a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. This is an emotionally charged, maybe heated kind of discussion that they're having with one another. And Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk? They stood still, their faces downcast. They're discouraged. They're despondent over the events that have happened. And in verse 18, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know about the things that have happened there in these days? He says, Jesus, well, I didn't know it's Jesus at the time, but he says, dude, have you been living under a rock? Do you not know these things that have happened? And then Jesus says in verse 19, this is hilarious, he says, what things? And so they go on to tell him about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So what becomes really clear here is their expectation of Jesus. They're saying this guy, he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed. He was a miracle worker. He spoke what seemed like the very words of God, and then he was executed. We had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what that clues us into is that their expectation was that they were expecting a conquering king, not a suffering servant. So in the same way that the women at the tomb, they were expecting a corpse, not a risen savior, these men here were expecting a conquering king, not a suffering servant. And so then to make matters even worse, verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. So we thought that this was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. We suffered the loss. We suffered the embarrassment of this man that we thought was our deliverer being executed and crucified as a criminal. And then to make it worse, these women are coming around saying a bunch of stuff that sounds like total nonsense. They're saying, we saw this vision, and they said that these messengers said that Jesus is alive. And what Jesus says to them is a far sharper rebuke than the rebuke that the angels gave to the women at the tomb. In verse 25, he said to them, how foolish are you and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So to see what Jesus is saying here is these men are saying, you know, these women are going around speaking all this nonsense. And Jesus rebukes them and says, do you realize that the message you are rejecting is not you're not rejecting the message of these women. You are rejecting the message of the prophets and of Moses. You are not rejecting just the testimony of these women. You are rejecting the testimony of your own holy book, of your own scriptures. Because everything that's in those scriptures anticipates and longs for and points forward to me as the fulfillment of that. So he says, you're not rejecting the message of the women, you're rejecting the message of Moses and the prophets. Now, I don't know how long this journey was. I don't know how long they talked on the road to Emmaus, but it wasn't enough. It certainly wasn't long enough, however long it was. Listening to Jesus explain how everything in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and every part of the Old Testament scripture, how that all points forward to him, I would give anything to be there, just to be a fly on the wall and just to hear Jesus explain this to them. And so they were told in verse 28 that as they approached the village, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. Now here's where it gets interesting. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So they sit down for this meal. Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, gives it to them, and their eyes were opened. Now remember earlier when the text said that they were kept from recognizing him, their eyes were hidden from him. Now the text is telling us that their eyes were uncovered, were unveiled. Now, the first place that we see this language in the Bible, this language of their eyes being opened, some of you are familiar with this. This is in Genesis chapter 3, where after Adam and Eve consume of the fruit that they were told not to eat, the text tells us that then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the first time this language of their eyes were opened is in relationship to Adam and Eve rebelling against God and their eyes being opened, which it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing at all that their eyes were opened, because they then felt shame. They felt humiliation. They felt guilt. And they hid from each other. They hid from God. They put on these fig leaves to try and cover themselves up because their eyes were opened. Our oldest daughter just turned 3 this past February. And my wife, Dina, and I are at the place where we are having to try and figure out how do we talk to her about, you can fill in the blank with a lot of different things. Especially in the season we're in right now with the shelter in place, we're having to think through how do we talk with our 3-year-old? How do we explain why you can't hug grandma and grandpa? How do we explain why we can go to our friend's house and we can talk to them from their front yard through the window, but we can't go inside and play with them? How do we talk with them about how there's a sickness going around, and if we're not careful, that sickness can kill people? Now, if you've ever had kids, you probably know what this is like. There's sort of this grieving process that takes place when you realize, like we're realizing, that our oldest daughter, who's the sweetest, kindest, most tender-hearted little girl you'd ever meet, she lives in this world where all she does is have fun, all she does is play, all she does is sing and dance. And as far as she's concerned, the world is awesome and wonderful. And we're wrestling through how do we tell her? How do we talk about how the world maybe isn't as good as you think? How do we talk with her about sickness and death and injustice? And we just grieve the fact that we feel like it's not right that we have to tell our children that there's a point where they come to realize what the world is really like. And I think we all get this right now. I don't have to do a whole lot of work to try and convince you that our world is not the way that it should be. We all get that, and the Bible tells us what we see here in Genesis chapter 3. What the Bible tells us is that this is the result of the curse. This is a result of sin entering our world. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it unleashed a poison, it unleashed a curse into our world, and our world has never been the same since then. I know that some of you watching maybe think that's crazy or maybe think that that's superstitious, but let me just encourage you, can I just urge you to consider whether the way that the Bible talks about the condition of our world and why it's that way, can I just urge you to consider whether the way that the Bible talks about our world is actually the best, the most accurate representation of the world that we live in. But we live in this world that is cursed. But as we look at the resurrection of Jesus from this passage in Luke, what we see, the good news is this, and this is the big idea. This is what both of these scenes, this is what all of this passage we've been looking at is sort of pointing us forward to, is this, that through the resurrection of Jesus, the curse has been broken. Through the resurrection and the victory of Jesus, the curse of sin and its effects over us has been broken. Now, don't miss the connection between Genesis chapter 3 and Luke chapter 24. This is not an accident that we see these things paralleling one another. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the woman who took the fruit, gave it to her husband, they ate it, and their eyes were opened. And then here in Luke chapter 24, you have Jesus who took the bread, he gave it to them, obviously they ate it, and their eyes were opened, and they were able to see Jesus. And what they say is this, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures for us? So these men at this point, they don't even know that this is Jesus. And they're saying, there was something happening inside of us. There was a burning, there was a stirring, there was an emotional thing that happened inside of us when we heard the message about how everything that was anticipated and longed for in our own scriptures is fulfilled in what that Jesus did when he suffered and died and rose again from the dead. Our hearts were burning within us. It's through the resurrection of Jesus that this curse has been broken. And what we see here in this passage is that through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is undoing all of the things, all of the wreckage that sin has, this curse of sin has brought into our world. And we see this, their eyes were opened to see Jesus, their hearts were stirred, and they finally understood. And at that point, their eyes were opened, they could see this man Jesus in front of them, and then he disappeared from their sight. So what do we do with all of this? What do we make of all of this? The women were expecting a conquering king. The women were expecting a corpse, not a risen savior. These disciples on the road were expecting a conquering king, not a suffering servant. But it turns out that the suffering servant, the risen king, is not the Jesus they were looking for, not the Jesus that they were hoping for, but the Jesus that they actually needed. And his resurrection has broken the curse of sin in our world. And so what do we make of this? What does this even mean for us? In our last remaining moments, let me just suggest a few things that this means. First, this means that there is hope in every circumstance. There is hope in every circumstance, no matter what you are facing today. And I don't know what it is that all of you are facing as you watch this today. I don't know what you're facing, but what I do know is that in the face of whatever that is, there is hope. Maybe you are like these disciples that we see here. You are experiencing fear, despondency, hopelessness, deep anguish and pain. Maybe you're experiencing confusion. But the good news is that Jesus has taken humanity on himself and he's identified with us by living as we do in a cursed world. He lived this life that we should have lived, that we were designed to live, but could never live. He went to the cross and died the death that we should have died in our place for our sin. And he rose from the dead and is victorious over sin, over death, and over the evil one. And so what the cross and the resurrection of Jesus show us is that God loves us, that God deeply cares about us, that he's demonstrated that he is He is for our good to the degree that he is willing to send his own son to suffer and to die in our place to restore us to relationship with him. But not only does this prove that God loves us, but it proves that death and sin and the evil one will not have the last word. Jesus is victorious. And so because of that, this means that there is hope in every circumstance. The second thing this means is this, that we can live as resurrected people. We can live as resurrected people. In Genesis chapter 1, we are told about God creating humanity in his image, in his likeness, which means that we have an intrinsic dignity and value and worth as image bearers of God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, the passage we read a few moments ago, where sin enters the world and our eyes were opened and this poison was unleashed. Part of that poison was that the image of God that is in us has been distorted. It's been marred. It's like somebody did a beautiful oil painting and then you walk up to it and just smear it. The image of God inside of every single one of us still exists. Every human being possesses the image of God, has intrinsic dignity, value, and worth, and yet that image inside of us has been distorted. When the curse is broken, when we trust Jesus by faith, and when our lives are grafted into his life, when that curse of sin is broken over us, we are given the Holy Spirit of God to reside within us. And what that means is that the image of God in us is being restored. We are restored to the way we were designed to be. And what it means to follow Jesus then, what it means to live in obedience to him, is that over time, as we following the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, we live new lives. As we follow Jesus, we are increasingly renewed into the image of Christ. We're renewed into the image of God, but not fully until our resurrected King returns and makes all things new. But nonetheless, we live as resurrected people, which means that we no longer live in bondage, but we are freed to live in obedience to Jesus. We are free to live the life that we were designed to live. We are free and we can live in obedience to Jesus. Now at that tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, the women were wondering about this. They're wondering, what does this mean? What is happening? When they go and tell the rest of the disciples, we see that Peter ran to the tomb. He bent over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So these women and other disciples find themselves confronted with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The historical reality of the empty tomb, they find themselves faced with a question, how do I respond to this? What do I do with this? And the same thing is true for us today. We are faced with the same kind of question. What is your response to the empty tomb? If you are a Jesus follower today, I'd like to just encourage you to let this passage, let the good news of the resurrection, let it stir you to greater trust and hope and confidence and a greater sense of longing and anticipation for the return of Christ. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I believe that God wants to use this passage to draw you to himself. And so maybe some of you are watching and you're saying, I know that I'm not ready to make a decision about anything to follow Jesus. My encouragement to you is, would you just explore who this Jesus is? Would you explore what it means to follow him honestly and openly? Would you explore it? And maybe some of you, as you listen to this passage, your hearts, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, are being stirred. Your hearts are burning within you, and you can sense that God is doing something inside of you. And so if that's you today, my encouragement to you is, would you choose to trust and follow Jesus? And whether you are exploring Jesus or whether you are choosing today to trust and follow him, I just want you to know that Elmwood Church is a place where we would love to walk with you on your journey of faith. And so no matter where you find yourself on that continuum of exploring to choosing to follow Jesus, would you head over to elmwoodchurch.org/follow and let us know how we can connect with you. We'd love to connect with you and walk with you on your journey of faith. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for the freedom and the life that it brings. And Lord, we pray that this morning, even today, whenever this is being viewed, that, Lord, you would use this to draw people towards yourself. Lord, help us be people who see and love the resurrection of Jesus, who see and love our risen Savior. And would you teach us what it means to live in response to his resurrection and on the new life that we have in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Would you receive then this benediction from the book of Hebrews? Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.